history of the spiritual battle? What caused it to start? How did we get into it? Well, the answer to all those questions are at the very beginning. And so we've got to go back there to what the Bible calls the beginning. Sometime back at the beginning, God created angels. He created those angels to worship and serve him. But there was a point back in the beginning when a third of those angels, and we're told this in Revelation chapter 12, a third of those angels, led by an angel called Lucifer, by the way, that name Lucifer means the morning star. And so the morning star led a third of the angels of heaven into a rebellion against God. Sometime in the beginning, back then. Not only in the Bible do we know that Lucifer, known today as Satan or the devil, is in the Bible referred to as a star or the star. Revelation 9:1, it says this. The context here is the tribulation period, which is yet future. But notice what Jesus says in chapter 9, verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Let's stop there. The star, it says, fell from heaven to the earth. So one thing we know is when the star fell, the earth was in existence because he fell to the earth, it says here. Also notice in that verse, the word fallen, that verb fallen, it's in what's called a perfect tense verb. And in the Greek, it speaks of something completed in the past that has continuing results. It would be like my marriage would be in the perfect tense. I was married in the past, and I'm still married today. Completed in the past with continuing results. And we see that there. So this star, also in the Bible referred to an angel, fell from heaven sometime in the distant past and remains fallen in that fallen state even today. So this unnamed personality who has fallen from heaven and one day in the future will be given a key. It's called the key to the bottomless pit. And he then will open up that bottomless pit sometime in the future. And we understand that this star, this angel, is none other than the one that we know as Satan or the devil. Because Jesus said this in Luke chapter 10, verse 18. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And so this star fell. Satan fell. So we identify this star, this shining one, as Lucifer, as Satan, as the devil. Lucifer, or the shining one, was created by God. And he was given the responsibility to oversee all the angels of heaven and their work. So he was, under God, the top angel on the angelic totem pole. That was him. Not only was he the one who had the highest position in all of creation under God over all the other angels, he was also the most beautiful of all the angels of heaven. And so this great one, this shining one, this beautiful one, decided that what God had given him wasn't enough. He decided that he wanted more than God gave him. He felt that he deserved more than God gave him. And so he thought, I need a little bit of the honor and credit around this place. And then, as that desire grew in his heart, he finally got to the place where he wanted to be God. actually, he would really love it if he could just replace him. If he could get rid of him and sit on his throne and be in charge. You know, I kind of think he just got tired of God telling him what to do. And so that's what he wanted. So what God did in his word, he pulled the curtain of the distant past back just a little bit. It's really cool. We find this in scripture here and there where he just parts heaven a little bit. He parts the future a little bit, or he parts the past a little bit. He gives us a glimpse of it, something that we didn't know before. And that's what he does in Ezekiel 28, and he does it in Isaiah 14, those two chapters. He parts the distant past back just a little bit so we can see what took place. And so we see in Ezekiel 28:11-19, we see what Satan or the devil or the shining one was like before he rebelled against God. And before he became the devil or became Satan. And we see in this passage there are five things about him. And I'll name them, and I have them on the screen for you. The first thing it says is Satan, or the Shining One, or Lucifer, was the model of perfection. He was the model. He was the ultimate of all perfection. You want a model of perfection, then he was it, it says. Not only was he a model, or a picture of perfection, he was full of wisdom. And then number three, it says he was perfect in beauty. I thought, you know, I would have liked a glimpse of what Satan was before he fell, because it says he was perfect in beauty, and then it kind of describes that, which uses all these diamonds and really cool, you know, pearls and all this stuff to try to describe him. Doesn't do a whole lot for me, and so I thought I'd really like to see what he looked like, you know, to see what he really lost. But he says he was perfect in beauty. And then it goes on and says that he was blameless in all his ways. Whenever he did anything, it was the right thing. He was blameless in everything that he did. Every choice that he made. Every action that he took. He was blameless in all of his ways. And then two times it says this. And whenever the Bible says something twice or three times, it's for emphasis. So what you can do is put a double underline under that. He says that he was created by God. Notice what it says in verse 15. It says, you were blameless in all your ways. Then it says this, till iniquity was found in you. That little phrase there speaks of how the devil became the devil. It says, till iniquity was found in you. That Hebrew word translated iniquity means wickedness, injustice, it means dishonesty, it means perversion. Until perversion was found in you, or dishonesty was found in you, or injustice was found in you. And as a result of this iniquity, this wickedness, this injustice, it says in verse 16 that it became violent. And then verse 17 says that it became proud and corrupt. His perfect wisdom became corrupt wisdom. Then I added this in John 8:44. It says this about this evil one, that he's a liar and he's a murderer. And so he's wicked, unjust, dishonest, perverted, violent, proud, corrupt. He's a liar and he's a murderer. That's what he became, this shining one, this perfect one. And it was till iniquity was found in you. And then I noticed what it said in verse 19. It says, you became a horror. This says that he is a terrifying being today. Are there really such things as monsters? Those that might like sci-fi. Are there really such things as monsters? And the answer is yes. It is he who is the monster. He's the boogeyman under the bed. That's Satan. He is a horror. He is terrifying. But what he loves to do is to present himself to man as light, as good, as kind. He will even choose to do good things and kind things for an ultimate purpose. He will do that because he wants to destroy you and me. That's this one. And it happened back sometime in the beginning. So what does this terrifying monster want? What is he roaming around the world to do? He wants to be God, number one, and he wants to rule over you and rule over me. And if for some reason he can't have you because you've come to faith in Christ and you're living a Christ-like life, a moral, pure, committed, dedicated kind of life, and so he has found out that he can't have you, then what will he do? Because you came to faith in Christ, he will do whatever he can do to destroy you. He will try to ruin you. So if he can't have you because you came to faith in Christ, so now you belong to God, then he will try to ruin you. He will try to ruin your family. He will try to ruin the church. He will try to ruin even our nation because of how our nation started. So what does he want? What does he want more than anything? He wants to be God, and he wants to rule over you and rule over me. It says this. We see this in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 14. It says this. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, to the earth. Verse 13, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High God. That's what he wants. He wants to be God. He wants to sit on God's throne. The Shining One, who was created by God to praise God and bring him glory, and to serve him instead became his worst enemy. And why? Scripture tells us why. Because he got all caught up in his own beauty and splendor. Scripture says it was because of his beauty, his splendor, the fact that he had dominion over all the angels. All of that went to his head or his heart. That's what happened to him. And we can become guilty of doing the very same thing, you and me. King Arthur said this in her writing, if you are running your life rather than letting God run it, you are trying to be like the Most High. It is God's prerogative and God's alone to run our lives. We are the clay. He's the potter. We are the created. He's the creator. We are the servant. He is the master. We are human. He is God. Are you in any way trying to usurp his position in your life? If that's true, then you're trying to be more like the devil than God. We're told to be godlike in our lives as his children and not devil-like. Because if we choose to try to be in charge and rule our own lives and do our own thing, then we are being more like the devil than we are God. Since the beginning of time, Lucifer, the shining one, the glorious one, the beautiful one, the one who held the highest position in the universe under God, of course, in heaven, and had dominion and authority over all God's creation. And when he rebelled against God, because as we saw, iniquity was found in him, wickedness was found in him, pride was found in him. When he rebelled against God, he lost it all. He forfeited all that he had and was cast out of heaven. Heaven is no longer his dwelling place. Does that mean he can't, that he does not have access to heaven? Does that mean he can't go there? No, Scripture gives us indications that still at this time he can go into heaven. But it's no longer his home. It's no longer his dwelling place. His dwelling place now is the air and is the earth, this where we live. But he lost his place and his authority and his dominion over all creation. Now, when did this happen? Is there any indication in Scripture when it might have happened? When did Satan fall? When did this rebellion take place? When did God find iniquity in his heart and then cast him out? When did he lead a third of the angelic hosts in this rebellion with him? It's also interesting to know, and we may touch on this next time, is that the third, I like this one. If he got a third, we got two-thirds. So we got more than he does. But something else you need to know, out of that one-third, let's say we got 3 billion, he's got 1 billion. We don't know how many angels there are. Scripture says that a part of that one-third that rebelled with him are living in chains, bound in the bottomless pit. Scripture also says that in that bound part of those that fell, and we don't know how many there are, there's two groups. There's one that's bound forever, Scripture says. They will never be let out. But we also say in Scripture there's another group that are bound right now that aren't on this earth that are going to be let out. And so one-third fell. A portion of that one-third are bound in chains and darkness. And then eventually in the tribulation period, there's going to be some of those that are going to be set free on this earth. And so that's this angelic, fallen angelic group. Well, when did all this rebellion happen? When did this take place? We don't know for sure. But there is one possibility, and this possibility makes a whole lot of sense to me. So let me share it with you. Look back at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. In theology, there is what's called, and you probably heard of it, it's called the gap theory. Now, the gap theory says that there is a time gap, a gap between verse 1 and 2 of Genesis chapter 1. So there's this period between there, this time, if you want to call it that. And so it says this, in the beginning, God created bara, created out of nothing, the heavens and the earth. That Hebrew word, bara, does mean to create out of nothing. It's not used again in Genesis chapter 1 until we get down to verse 27. He says he created bara, the heavens and the earth out of nothing. And then in chapter 1, verse 27, it says he created, use the word again, bara, man. He creates Adam and Eve in chapter 1, verse 27. Now notice what it says next. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created out of nothing, the heavens and the earth. Then verse 2 says this, the earth, describing the earth, was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. This seems to indicate, as you read that, when you first look at it, to say that God created, verse 1, the heavens and the earth, he created it formless, empty, and dark. When you put those two together, doesn't it look like that's what it says? But I don't believe that that's what happened. I believe what God created out of nothing in Genesis 1:1, he created the heavens and the earth perfect in Genesis 1:1. And let me show you why I think that. For it says this in Isaiah 45, verse 18, it's the New American Standard Bible. It says, for thus says the Lord who created bara, so created out of nothing, the heavens, and let me stop there. That seems to point us back to Genesis 1:1, because it uses the same word bara there. And so, who created the heavens, he's the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it, and then it says this, he did not create it, bara, he did not create it out of nothing, a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. He did not create it a waste place, is the term that's used in the New American Standard Bible. That same Hebrew word is translated without form in Genesis 1:2. He did not create it without form. He didn't create it a waste place. The Hebrew word translated in Isaiah there as waste, you might have the word empty or void, depending on what translation you're reading. That word, that Hebrew word means, and you could put any of these in that space there. Desolate. He didn't create it desolate. He didn't create it worthless, is another word. Formless, ruined, or the Hebrew also means chaotic. He didn't create it chaotic, or formless, or ruined, or desolate. God did not create the heavens and the earth as described in Genesis 1:2. He formed it to be inhabited. The Genesis 1:1 verse was inhabitable. And who inhabited it? Well, it doesn't say, but I suspect it very well could have been the angels of heaven who have been involved in that there. See, I believe personally that God created a useful, inhabitable world. And then that world in Genesis 1:1 became what we see described in Genesis 1:2. Notice back in Genesis 1:2 where it says the earth, and here's the word was. Note that word, underline that word. The earth was without form and void and dark. The Hebrew word used there, translated was, in Genesis 1:2, can also be translated with the word become. Dr. Thomas Chalmers made this observation all the way back in 1814. So it's not a new idea, a new concept here. He says this same Hebrew word was used when Lot's wife, in Genesis 19:26, when Lot's wife became a pillar of salt. That's the same Hebrew word. And I remember reading that, so I went back and I was double-checking it, see if that was so, and I found out it was so, that was the same word that was used. So Genesis 1:2 could be translated. Now remember, this is called the gap theory. So it could be translated into English this way. But the earth became ruined and uninhabitable and dark there, which would seem... Would fit the gap theory, which would also give us a place, a time, where Satan fell. Because to me, that could be the cause. You have this chaotic, unbelievable, heavenly rebellion that took place, and then God cast out not just Satan, but a third of the angels out of heaven. I just can't imagine how everything was disrupted when that happened. And so I think that was the cause of the change between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. And so if this gap theory is true, which I kind of tend to go that way, because it seems to answer some of my questions, if it's true, then something must have happened between 1 and 2 to cause that to happen. So I believe that's when Satan rebelled from his exalted position. And notice, when it says he rebelled in his exalted position, he was cast down to earth. And so the earth had to be there. It wasn't cast down to darkness or chaos or just, you know, nothing. He was cast down to the ground, Scripture says, or to the earth. That would take me to Genesis 1:1. And wherever Satan is, there's nothing but darkness and chaos and turmoil and everything else. And so he was cast down. And as a result of that traumatic rebellion in heaven, everything God had created became chaotic. One fellow, his name is Tony Evans, he described verse 1:2, Genesis 1:2, with the word a garbage dump. He said, and when Satan was cast out of heaven, the earth became a garbage dump. And God never creates garbage. So he never created it. He created it perfect, the heaven and earth that he created. And so we've seen how and why and when it all happened there. But how in the world did we get in the middle of all of it? How did we get involved in this cosmic spiritual battle between God and Satan? When God created Lucifer, the Shining One, who at that time had dominion and rule under God over all of God's creation, when he rebelled, all of that was taken away from him. See, he wanted more. What did he get? He got less. God took it all from him. Right in the middle of eternity past and eternity future, right in the middle of that, God, I believe, remade the heavens and the earth, the rest of Genesis chapter 1 and that part of it. He recreated or made the heavens and earth into existence out of the chaotic darkness, the chaotic mess that we see described in Genesis 1-2. And then God created Adam and Eve, found in Genesis 1-27. So why are we in the middle of this mess? Let me show you why. Because it says this in two verses, verse 26 and verse 28. It says, God gave them dominion over all the earth. God created man and says, you're in charge. Now, if you were the devil, how would you feel? Someone said, how would you feel if someone else was put in charge of your house? And you believed it was your house, and now they have it. What would you do? What would you do if a couple people came over and kicked you out of your house and says, it's mine now? You wouldn't like it, would you? You would do whatever it took to get it back. Whatever you had to, you'd get it back because it was yours and it's not them. Well, that's how Satan felt. He felt all of creation was his. He had dominion over it. He ruled over it. And it made him really mad when God gave it to you and me, when he gave it to man. So what we see taking place in Genesis chapter 3, which is the fall of man. Remember, this: the devil possesses the serpent, and the serpent approaches Eve at the tree and deceives her and lies to her, and she takes of the tree. Remember that whole story? Well, in Genesis chapter 3, Satan is making his move to take his house back. And that right there places you and me in the middle of the spiritual conflict. That's it. He gave the dominion to you and me. Satan didn't like it to man, and he came after man. There's this spiritual battle that's come down to earth. What was once his, there in the garden, he got it back. When Satan walked into the Garden of Eden that day, he wanted to gain control over the human race. And that's exactly what he did. Because if you can gain control of the human race, then you gain control over everything that he has, which is creation, you know, the world. And so man joined in the rebellion. When he rebelled against God, when he believed Satan instead of God, he entered into that rebellion. And Satan got it back. So he had it, then he rebelled and lost it, and God gave it to man, and then he came in and challenged man, and then man forfeited it back to Satan. So Satan's got it. It says this, and we know this to be true. It says this in some passages. John 12:31 says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. The ruler of this world is Lucifer, the Shining One. Or actually, now we could say the Fallen One. It says in John 14:30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world. Jesus Christ understands that now that Satan has dominion, that he's the ruler of this world. And he says he's coming and he has nothing in me. And then 1 John 5:19 says this: we know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. The whole world, the world system, the world of mankind, all of those that don't know Jesus Christ as Savior are cradled in the arms of the wicked one. He rules over them. And he rules over the system of this world. In Genesis 2:9, we see that right in the middle of the Garden of Eden, God put two special trees. One is called the tree of life, and the other is called basically the tree of death. Two trees. That tree of death is the more specifically called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as soon as, now here's the devil. He just kind of slithering around, you know, checking things out and stuff. He's paying attention. As soon as God reveals his hand, the two trees, Satan immediately makes his move. And he makes his move toward the, not the tree of life. He doesn't want man to partake of that tree. He makes his move towards the tree of death. He wants man to partake of that tree. And that's what he does. That's the rebellion taking place. Satan tells Eve, he says, let me tell you a little secret about God. In case you're wondering, God is holding something back here. Do you know why God is telling you not to eat of this tree? Looks pretty good, doesn't it? He knows if you take a bite of this tree, then you will know what he knows, or you will become God. See, that's what Satan wanted, to become God, to know everything God knew, and to be in charge. And he's tempting Eve with that same temptation that he was tempted with. And so now iniquity was beginning in her heart. She was beginning to doubt God's word and to believe Satan's word. Satan is saying, God is so selfish. He's not willing to let anybody, you know, be God too. He's self-centered. He's jealous. He doesn't like to share. Spoiled little brat. Won't even share it with you. There's this spiritual war taking place. He doesn't want anybody to be God but him. And she listened and ate of the tree of death instead of eating the tree of life. And you know, this is what you need to understand today, that everyone stands between these two trees. And has a choice to make, just like Adam and Eve did. We can choose God in life. We can choose and believe that he's telling us the truth. Or we can choose Satan and death and believe his lies, like Adam and Eve did. Which one will you believe and follow? Today, the tree of both life and death is shaped like a cross. It's there that Jesus Christ, God's own Son, ate of the tree of death as our substitute on our behalf. Why? So that we could then partake of the tree of life. He died so that we could live. Which one are we going to choose? The tree of life or the tree of death? See, there is a spiritual cosmic battle going on, and we are all right in the middle of it. And as a result, we are being pulled into two different directions, one toward death, darkness, and hell, and the other towards life and light and heaven. The only question that matters today is this: to whom will you give your allegiance? It's one or the other. There's no middle ground. To whom will you give your allegiance, God or Satan? That's the question. We have a choice, just like Adam and Eve did, between two trees. And we understand that that tree is in the shape of a cross, which is where we find both trees, the tree of death and the tree of life in Christ. So the last thing I want to say before we stop here and we're going to gather around the table is, when it's all said and done, when it's all over, who wins? There's this battle that's been going on since the beginning, Genesis 1:1. Well, who wins? We're given a little hint of who wins in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And he will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, Eve. And between your seed and her seed. We know her seed is basically Christ. And it says, her seed, Christ, will bruise your head, Satan, but you shall only be able to bruise his heel. Basically, this says to Lucifer, you lose, we win. Jesus Christ gave Satan the death blow when he died on the cross and rose again the third day. According to the book of Revelation, he will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. Satan will be. Well, what about us who choose life? What do we have to look forward to? We that chose the tree of life and not the tree of death through Christ. Hebrews 2, 5-8 tells us, look what we have to look forward to, you and me. It says, and furthermore, Hebrews 2, 5, it is not angels who will control the future world. They may control this world right now, but angels will not control the future world that we're talking about here. For in one place the scripture says, what are mere mortals or man that you should think about them, or a son of man that you should care for him? Yet you made them only a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. Now notice what he says. You gave them, man, authority over all things. Now when it says all things, it means nothing is left out. But we have not yet seen all things put under their authority. See, Jesus is saying there's coming a day when we are going to rule. We're going to have dominion over all things. Jesus, as Son of Man, took back on the cross from Satan what we lost in the Garden of Eden. And one day in the new world, or in the millennial kingdom, we will rule and reign with Christ. We will once again have dominion, like Adam and Eve had at the beginning. And because of all of that, as we will see next time, we are a target of Satan today. Because of all of that, we're a target. If he can thwart God's plan, can destroy God's plan that God has set in motion, he can be victorious, he thinks. And that's why we're targeted as children of God. Because he says, one day you're going to rule and reign in the millennial kingdom at my side. Satan is going, well, we'll see about that. And then he never stops. The battle never ceases. There's no truce. There's no day off. Because the battle is continuous. Father, we thank you that not only does the table represent the cross and what Jesus Christ did for us to die in our place so we could be forgiven, so we could be cleansed. It means all of that. And what a joy that is. But it also points to our victory. It also points to the fact that when it's all said and done, we have a victory. Jesus won the victory at the cross. And we want to thank you for that. May we be nugget of that truth as we gather around the table in just a moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.